Hey, Mountain, I appreciate the great music. All the time we've been here, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, it's been great. And let's take the Bible to Hebrews 11. Also, thanks for the place to stay and the provision there. It's been a few years since I've stayed over there. It's been greatly updated. It's really super comfortable, very nice. Appreciate everything that's gone into that. I know that's taken effort and upkeep and all. It's really good to be with Lighthouse Baptist Church. In Sunday school, I talked a little bit about this idea of how we're always trading time, energy, and money. We're always swapping those three things around. Have you thought on that some more since Sunday school? Have you thought some about that? How life is just full of continual trading. Some people say, you know, I would never invest in anything. I don't believe in that trading stuff. Your entire life, you're trading all the time. I mean, you don't have to invest in something if you don't want to. But act like trading is a bad thing. That's just part of life. You put some time in at work, and then they give you money. That's a trade. Then you take the money, and you think, you know, I actually want a better job, and I want a job that's more of a white-collar job. So you go down to get an interview, and you think, you know what, before I get an interview, I probably ought to buy a better suit and a white shirt and get some real nice shoes and get a fresh haircut, and you're putting a bunch of money and energy into doing all that and time so that you can go in and get this interview with this guy behind the desk, and you're convinced, you know, maybe you read a book on business or something, that if I have a better appearance and all, then maybe I'll get a better job and I'll get a better paycheck and everything. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm tired of this white-collar job. I want to go down there and work on the farm with this guy. Well, then you trade in your suit and tie and everything, and you go and you buy yourself a pair of Carolina loggers or something, you know, and you get some blue jeans and you get the appropriate attire and maybe a cowboy hat. And so you go in there because you don't want to look like some city slicker trying to get a job on the ranch or whatever. That's just life. Life is always, and we're always trading these. We give up time and energy to get money. We give up money to pay someone else so that they can use their energy to do something for us because we don't want to mess with it. It's just continual that we're doing that. And there's a few more things I wanted to say about that. Some things we give up time and energy and money for are mundane, but they're necessary, like water or food. I mean, you need water. You need food. You need heat. In North Carolina, you need air conditioning too at times, don't you? You give up exercise because you become convinced that if I burn some energy exercising, then there's going to be some benefits later. You know, some people have made the decision, we're going to eat more healthy, we're going to eat cleaner, we're going to exercise. We'd rather put the time, energy, and money into that than later maybe a lot of hospital bills. You know, there's kind of a trade-off there. And sometimes you put it into that and you still have a lot of hospital bills. You can't always avoid everything that's not good and great and all. But you put in time and energy and money into food and clothing and exercise and whatever. Some of those are wise investments. It's a good trade-off. Sometimes it's not really a good trade-off. There's some things that we get involved in, there's no benefit in it whatsoever. You know, you could put energy and time into a sport, and there could be a benefit. You get sunshine, you get physical exertion, you sweat, which is good for your pores, you're cleaning out toxins out of your body and all. But, you know, I've never been persuaded that sitting and putting hours into a video game has any good trade-off whatsoever. It's one of the things when young men are interested in my daughter, you know, I'll ask them, do you play video games? Because pretty much that's going to scare me. When I was a kid, when I was a kid, we're going to have one of those moments, right? When I was a boy, not that I ever became a girl, but when I was a boy, there were video games. Remember playing Pong, anybody? Pong. If you need to ask, then you don't need to know. All right, Pong. You remember Atari? And you'd play River Raid on Atari, and the longest you could get that game to go was maybe 3-4 minutes, and you'd flame out. I don't know that anybody could go all the way up that river. And then it developed a little more, and you played, you know, there was one called Food Fight, and you'd play Food Fight. It's just stupid. You know, but you'd play that for 10, 15 minutes, and video games today, and some of you know what I'm talking about, they are epic adventures. They go on for hours and days, and you're playing with people all over the world, and some of them are filled up with filth, wickedness. immodesty, even worse, and filthy language and all of this. And I'm asking young men at times, what's the benefit in that? You're burning up time and energy and money. Where's the benefit? I've even known men that get married and they sit in a room playing video games while their wife would like to maybe go for a walk or go out for a nice meal or, you know, whatever. And I've had ladies say to me, I am bored and lonely because he is in love with that game system. Brother, I'd take that thing and throw that in the city dump. I would. I mean, really, if that was between God and me, between my wife and me, between my kids and me, or between me having a better job and, you know, and everything, I mean, I just can't. There's some things I can't think of a benefit. Now, if you think of a benefit, you can tell me. I don't ever want to be just, you know, just completely hard-hearted and hard-nosed about those things. But I can see some benefit. I don't play golf. I don't like golf. I just don't enjoy it. But I know some people that do that, and there's a lot of good benefit for them. They get the walk-in, they get the sunshine, they have camaraderie, etc. But you really got to think about where this is going, your time, energy, and money, because you're investing. And you don't want to invest in something that's just a pit. It's just a hole. You just keep throwing money in it. I mean, maybe if you're Jeff Bezos, you have so much money, what do you care? You heat your house with it. You know, set it on fire. But even he's not that way, you know. He lives pretty extravagantly, but for a long time he didn't. And when you're making that much money, well, that's a lot more to give an account to God for as well. So we all give an account, though. Sometimes we fall in this trap of, well, if I had so much money, I would give to the Lord's work. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says give, it's according to what you have and not what you have not. So you're going to give according to what you have. That's what I'll give an account for. You for yours, me for mine. And it says you purpose in your heart. So there's no scripture for, well, if I win the lottery, I'll give. Or if this ever happened, if someone left me in their will and just, oh, I got $10 million, I'd just love to write a couple million dollar check for missions. You know, I don't know what I'd do with the other eight, you know. But that mentality really hurts us because God's looking, what do you have in your hand? He said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Well, it's a rod. Throw it on the ground. Okay, now pick it up. What do you have in your hand, David? I have a sling. Okay, use that for the Lord. What do you have in your hand? You see that all through the Bible. Little boy's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Let's not sit around whining about, oh, if I only had, you know, a catering truck, what I could do for all these people. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, give them to Jesus. Watch what the Lord does. Amen. I believe when we walk by faith, which walking by faith is walking by every word of God. All the Bible that applies to me, apply it to me, live it. That's walking by faith, taking God at His word, acting on that. I believe when we live by faith, the Lord will make sure we have enough time, energy, and money to do what He requires of us. For His service, for ourselves, for family, for the boss, for customers, whatever. It will work together. But part of this is learning to live within your means and learning to live simpler than some people live. Maybe learning to live in a more simple way than a lot of people. I'm going to tell you what my parents did. And many of you know my parents. The Lord has used them, blessed them, and they raised me to serve God. They taught us to live simply, and they were very careful about how many hobbies and habits we got involved in. Hobbies can be good. They can be a good thing. It can be good to have some things that are a good and decent and legitimate distraction from some of the burdens of life, something to do, you know. They were careful about the toys, the involvement with groups, clubs, sports, all of that. Keep it simple because you only have so much time, energy, and money. And we need to make sure it's unto Him be glory in the church. And we can get spread so thin. And I've noticed, Brother Bradley, with a lot of Christians, they get spread so thin with so many commitments and so much involvement. And eventually they hit a place, they say, something's got to give. And I watch them say, God's got to give. That's not right. If my life is so busy and there's so much outflow of time, energy, and money that I just hit a place, I can't take it, I'm stressed out, something's got to go. It should not be God. I need to sit down and order some things, get a pen and paper and figure, where's my time going? Where's my money going? Where's my energy going? And get some things in order because I exist for the glory of God. And maybe it's just my own foolishness is getting me. There's a preacher in Oklahoma, old preacher. He says all the time, if the devil cannot destroy you and defile you, one thing he'll try to do is distract you. you think about that in your own life, where he's gotten you distracted at times. It hasn't been in some horrible, evil sin or something, but just this little shiny thing. And you're distracted, and then you look back and realize, I am not doing what I ought to be doing. My parents had us involved, of course, in learning to read, learning to write. That is so important. How will you read the Bible if you don't learn to read? So they put a lot into that. It's very important we teach our children to read. Read and write, and how to speak. Speaking to people. Things like looking people in the eye. How to give a correct handshake. How to stand up. When a man shakes your hand, stand up and shake his hand. You know, don't make a man reach down. Now, there's ages and there's difficulties where that does not apply whatsoever. I think we rise up before the hoary head, amen. But a lot of young men today don't know to stand up when a man puts the hand out. But Dad would teach things like that, and Mom would. And they were all things that were beneficial. They would actually help you in life. They were big on us learning about music and being able to read music. Not everybody does that. I'm not criticizing that. But they thought that was important, to read music. And then, of course, they gave us all opportunity to learn a musical instrument. And I thank God for that. That's enriched my life greatly. And it was important for them that we ate meals together. We didn't get to eat every single meal together, but it was normal to sit down and eat together. Very, very important. That takes time and energy and money. That takes, everything's a sacrifice. You're saying, this is more important than that, so I'm letting that go so I can do this. Just like when a man in Israel took a sheep in to sacrifice it. He's taken this, let's say he takes a ewe, and so he's going to offer that ewe lamb as a sacrifice. Do you realize he's saying, God's worship is worth more to me than keeping this ewe lamb? Now think about it. It's not just one. It's all the sheep that would come from that one too. That's a lot. You think about that. When a man gave a bullock, it's not just that one, but it's all the offspring of that one. And so we're saying, God is worthy. Like right now, we have decided in our hearts that this right here, singing, giving, praying, preaching, being fed the Word of God, is worth more than overtime or another sale or catching a few more fish out on the lake or whatever it is. And it is worth it, isn't it? It's a trade-off. So those things were important. Dad and Mom emphasized those. And time, energy, and money has to go into food, shelter, clothing, and all that. But you use that to minister. And by the way, they didn't emphasize all this because Dad was a pastor. It's because they were Christians. Sometimes we fall in a trap of thinking, well, if I was a pastor. No, we're Christians. We're Christians. So we put the Lord first. So this is just a practical suggestion to you. This has helped me. It's helped many in the church I pastor and other places I've preached. I've thrown this out and people have done it. And that is this. If you feel so inclined, take a time period, maybe start tonight or tomorrow, and say, for a week or two, I'll keep a journal, and I'm going to look at where all my time is going. And I'm going to keep another few pages on where's my money going, and then maybe where's my energy going. Now, Brother Hoyle, I challenge that at our church to the young people, the teens and the 20-somethings. And I said, and that it was just time that time. I said, just for a week or two, if you feel so inclined, you want to better yourself, improve your walk with God, whatever, get a better handle on what you do with your time. I said, for about a week, write down every single thing you do with your time. After 1 week, a young lady in her 20s came to me. She said, Pastor, honestly, she said, by day two, I was mortified. She said, I was so embarrassed just between God and me. And I said, why? She said, the amount of time I put in front of the mirror. And I said, well, you do need to have time in front of the mirror. You do. I do. I'm glad you do. It'd be pretty bad if we said, know what, I'm never looking in the mirror again. it wouldn't be that great. But she said, yeah, of course I need time in front of the mirror. But she said, I realized writing down, okay, where's my time going? Got out of bed at this time and stood in front of the mirror this long and did things to myself. And she said, I am so embarrassed. I said, well, what will you do with it? She said, I'm going to figure out how to be more efficient. Amen. How much time just scrolling. You know, I have a policy. If I need to find something on YouTube, I was a couple years back, my lawnmower wouldn't work. I replaced the air filter. I changed the oil. I did all kinds of stuff. I finally realized, I think it's that, what is that thing? You guys help me. What would be a real problem if a lawnmower wouldn't turn over? No, not nothing that fancy, brother. I don't even know what that is. Carburetor. It was the carburetor. I said, I think it's the carburetor. I got to take the carburetor off and clean it. What am I going to do? So I don't know anything about all that. So I went on YouTube, and I found this Granny Works on Lawnmowers channel. This old woman with white hair. Oh, let's fix the carburetor together, boys and girls. I was so embarrassed. I watched the video. I did everything she said, brother. That lawnmower fired right up. I was very thankful for that. Thank you, Granny. It's amazing. YouTube's amazing. But this is the problem with YouTube. It's not a problem with YouTube. It's a problem with us. I need to learn to clean a carburetor, take the thing off, clean it all out. So I do that. Oh, wait a minute. What's that? Oh, funny dog stuff. Oh, crazy surfing tricks. Oh, wild roller coaster rides. Oh, shot the biggest deer in Texas. Oh, and pretty soon, and we're just, and hours go by. Or you say, well, I would never have hours go by, 30, 40 minutes every day, just doom scrolling, they call it. If you don't have a purpose with the internet, you will fall into the pit of wasting time. I need to go online to find out what the weather is, and I go on weather.com, and they have all these videos for you to watch all kinds of weather stuff around. Nope, I just need to know what the weather is tomorrow. Amen? And if you keep a journal on your time, you'll find some of that, and you'll break some bad habits. And you can do the same with money. I've done that at times of money, and it's changed my spending habits because it's embarrassing to write down $2 on a Snickers bar. $1.50 on this, $3 on that. You say, well, it's only a couple bucks, yeah, but you keep doing it. All of a sudden, you look and it's hundreds, hundreds. And over a year, it's maybe a couple thousand. And you say, what am I doing? So I'm giving you that challenge. That's not the message. That's just a little more on the Sunday school lesson. I said Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11. Don't you love the book of Hebrews? Don't you love Hebrews 11? I love Hebrews 11. I remember even as a young person, I remember being Daniel's age, and there were many times I'd read Hebrews 11 just because it's so amazing. Just because it's so, I didn't have to read it. I wanted to read it. Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter to memorize. Many, many Christians have memorized Hebrews 11. Before I read in Hebrews 11, and I'll be reading down in verse 11, but before I read that, I want to read to you a verse from Psalm 147. And you feel free to look at it if you want. You don't have to. I'll read it to you from the King James Bible. Amen. So I think it's the only Bible there is in English. Psalm 68. I'm going to read you the last verse of Psalm 68. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. Terrible there has to do with like awesome, amazing, incredible, the works of God. And then it says, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. And then the last phrase in that psalm, blessed be God. I bless God for the power and strength he gives unto his people. The psalmist there in Psalm 68, he extols God for his mighty power. The psalmist reveals and revels in and rejoices in the power of God, and he shows it in the work of God in creation and in Israel, and he closes it out by saying, this great God who has all power giveth power unto his people. Blessed be God. Praise God for the power of God. I praise God for the power of God. Paul the Apostle used Psalm 68 in the book of Ephesians, and he applied a portion of Psalm 68 to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said that you and I, this is in Ephesians, he said that we who are saved people, Christians, we are saved and living in the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection power of Jesus is at work in us, and it's at work in his churches. Hallelujah. I thank God for that. The all-powerful, almighty God giveth, present tense, continually gives strength and power unto his people. Now, here's the thing about the power of God. There's a lot about the power of God we could all talk about. But just one thing that I've been meditating on lately, and that is this. God empowers, He gives power, but He doesn't give power away. You have to think about that. He doesn't give any power away. He gives power. He doesn't give any away. If He gave some away, then He'd be lacking what He had before. His power never increases and it never decreases. It's an infinite power, the power of God. Now, I'll give you an example of that. I watched Dana carry 7 children and deliver 7 children. And with each one of those, she, through the way God designed the female and all of that process, she strengthened that little one that was growing inside of her. First little tiny, I think they call it a zygote at the beginning. I don't know who came up with that word. It sounds like Dr. Seuss invented that. The little zygote. So first they say it's a zygote. What it is, it's a little one made in the image of God that God's building. Amen. But from that stage all the way to delivery and birth, she was giving strength unto those children. And so were all of you other ladies that have had children, giving strength. But here's the thing with Dana. She was giving strength away. And she had to keep getting strength. She had to keep eating and drinking. And she needed more rest and more rest. And she needed vitamins. And she needed to keep receiving because she's strengthening and she's losing strength. And so to maintain a balance and not give all of her strength away, she had to keep taking in. And some of us men, we could compare notes on all that, couldn't we? Like the different diet choices and the different cravings and everything. Which one were you craving, lobster? How convenient. How convenient. We live in Maine. Oh, I don't know. It's just a pregnancy craving, lobster. Okay, do you remember which one that was, Dana? I think it was Hannah. Yeah, one of them, it was spicy hot food. Just wanted the, we'd go to the Indian restaurant and she'd be ordering Indian hot. That's hot food. That's really hot food. And there were just different ones. And some of you, you know, I mean, the traditional pickles and ice cream and all that stuff. But you're having these cravings and you're needing more rest and all because you're giving strength away. It's not that way with God. It's not that way with God. Not at all. He gives strength, but He does not give it away. It's never increasing, never decreasing. And we are saved by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. We're preserved, growing by the power of God. One day we'll be resurrected by the power of God. The same power that resurrected Christ Jesus will be useful to resurrect us and put us in glorified bodies. And until then, we pray in the power of God. We preach in the power of God. We serve in the power of God. We function in marriage and in child rearing in the power of God. We love in the church, and we're church members in the power of God, and we give in the power of God. And God gives through us, just as He gives power to us and through us. He empowers us and works through us. He does the same with whatever He gives us to do in the church. And so it's up to us to not try to get the power of God. I've heard preachers say, oh, I've got to get the power of God. If you're saved, you have it. You have grace. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the gospel. You have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1. You have the power of God. But we have to be careful to actually utilize it. It's kind of like this. Our country has coal power. We have, I mean, really, the amount of coal in this country that can power this country, you could almost say it's unlimited. There's one coal plant up in Pennsylvania. My dad visited it a few decades back, and he watched them just all day and all night, trains coming in with coal, right? And they're powering, they're making that into electrical power through that process. And he was on a job there, and he asked one of the workers there, one of the lead workers there, he asked him some questions about how much coal is there. I mean, this is just like in Pennsylvania. How much coal is there to power this, and how much power can this produce? And that man said something then like, we got it. He said, like, we could power all this area, Philadelphia and Allentown, all that area. He said something like 2 centuries. And he said, really, we could go on and on after that. He said, we haven't even begun to use all the coal that's in this country. Coal all over. I've seen the coal mines out in Wyoming, West Virginia, Kentucky, Pennsylvania. We've got oil power. We got enough oil in this country. I read on the government's own energy website, the U.S. government's website, energy website, says we have more oil here, right here in this country than the entire Middle East has. We have so much power here. It's amazing, isn't it? You ever look at nuclear power and what you can do with nuclear power? It's phenomenal. But we've got to utilize it. You've got to utilize it. There's power all over this building. Could you imagine being in here and you're down on the ground and you're trying to move dirt into your hand and carry it to the trash can, and somebody says, why don't you use a vacuum cleaner? Well, that probably is great, but I mean, I don't know how would I run it? I don't plug it in. Utilize the power. Utilize the power. Pastor Minot once was teaching in our preacher's class at Midcoast Baptist Church, and he was talking about a computer program he has that helps him study the Bible. And it's got all these different systems for looking up words and tenses and voice and all that type of thing. And he said, I'm going to show you something. He said, I just learned that this has this capability. And he said, it's made my Bible study so much more efficient. And he said, the thing is, it was there all along. I just didn't realize it. How often do Christians live that way? The power of God's there all along, but often we don't rely on God's power. And a lot of the way we don't rely on God's power is we just don't take Him at His word. We just don't take His word seriously. So I don't preach you need to get the power of God. I don't even teach you need to pray for the power of God. But I teach that you pray that if you have anything in your life that's hindering it, God would reveal that. Because you have it. You have the Holy Spirit in you who is capable as flowing as rivers of living waters. Rivers of living waters. So we ought to pray if there's anything hindering Him, if there's anything hindering the fire of the Holy Spirit, quench not the Spirit. He's likened to fire. The oil of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. If there's anything hindering it, then let's pray that God would show us that we might get that out of the way because we can hinder His work. And then I preach that we ought to pay the price to have the power of God working in and through us unhindered. And the price can be heavy. You know, you've got to spend time with God. And amen. You've got to learn to strive against sin. You've got to learn to spend time in the secret place. Sometimes it involves suffering like it did for the Apostle Paul. For the Apostle Paul to have the power of God resting on him unhindered, he had to suffer because otherwise he had a tendency to get puffed up. And we might all have that tendency. We have to be sensitive to anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. We need to practice separation unto God. And not only pray and pay, but we must practice. Again, utilize the power. God does not strengthen us and empower us like to sit around like spiritual bodybuilders. Like, man, I got the power of God. Check out these biceps. 26-inch pythons right here spiritually. That's not it at all. Strengthen with might unto patience and to perseverance and unto doing the will of God. That's why He empowers us. You can study all that for yourself in the Bible. And so in light of all that, in light of that little challenge about power, I want to show you what it says in Hebrews 11. It says in verse 11, do you see it there? Through faith also, and who's the character mentioned here? Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah. Now here's the word that intrigued me a couple of weeks ago, caught my attention in my Bible reading. If I'm not preaching through books of the Bible, I'm just preaching out of my Bible reading and devotions. Where else would I go? You know what I mean? People say, where do you get sermons? I read the Bible every day, and I love the Bible, and I pray that God would show me truth in the Bible and reveal it to me. Through faith, Sarah, what's that word that intrigued me so much? Everybody say that word, herself. Everybody say that, Sarah, herself. Everybody say it out loud, herself. That intrigued me. Sarah herself, and then what's it say? Received strength. Sarah herself received strength. Let's pray. Father, help us take a few minutes to be challenged and helped by this, we pray, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now read the rest of the verse with me, please, out loud. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. By the way, Brother Bradley, good for you leading people in the reading of the Word of God. But, like, put the speed limit down where I just had it right there. That'll help us all. Amen? Somebody say amen. He's a little quick, brother. I'm pretty young and in decent shape, but I was having a hard time keeping up Sunday. I'm going, you know, coughing and choking. So about like that, Brother Bradley. I'm not your pastor, so you can ignore my advice if you want. But my advice is, Sarah herself received strength. That's a pretty good speed right there. If anybody agrees, say amen. Bobby Mitchell came to preach a missions conference and split the church. That's what they'll say. Just my opinion. Sarah herself received strength. Now, please follow along with me for a few minutes. God has a work He is doing. God has a work He is doing. He has a mission He is on. Our King is not sitting on His throne and just kind of looking down and twiddling His thumbs and saying, well, look at them all down there on my planet. Aren't they something running around on my foot still? Interesting to see how this will all pan out. That's not it at all. God is on the march. He has a kingdom He is ruling, and He has a kingdom He is advancing, and He has a mission of putting His Son, Jesus Christ, on the throne over all this earth and having His Son rule and reign over all the earth for 1,000 years and then lead His people into eternity after delivering up the kingdom to His Father. God has a mission. And in God's sovereign will, in the execution of His plan and His purpose, He reached down in time and space and this material world, and He called a man named Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him out of there. And I know at that time his name was Abram, but just to make it easy, I'm going to say Abraham the whole time. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. In much of what the Lord did in calling out Abraham and raising him up to be the father of many nations, much of that, God using him to fulfill His purpose of sending His Son, much of that great work God did there, much of that really centered on Abraham. And a lot of Sarah's life was simply just being Abraham's wife. Just going along with Abraham, following Abraham. But here the Holy Spirit reveals something about Sarah. And this great work God did through Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of the faithful, Abraham, who we are told we will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this great work God did in and through that man, the Bible says Sarah herself received strength to do her part. In the matter of God working out His plan to put His Son in this world and to put Him on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Sarah had a vitally important role. And she herself received strength to do her part. The matter of conception and bearing a child, laboring and delivering the child of promise, that was a heavy and serious matter for her as a woman. Especially as a woman of her age. When this involved a miracle, and this involved a woman who, as the Bible says, was past age. How did she do this? She received strength from God. The strength was given to her. It was given because it says she received strength. And the God who has all power, who empowers and strengthens His people, strengthened Sarah. And why was she strengthened? Because she believed God. And what did she believe? She judged Him faithful who had promised. God made a promise and she heard the promise and she judged Him faithful. Let's look at the promise back in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Can we find Genesis? It's kind of an easy one, isn't it? First book of the Bible, Genesis 18. The Lord God's visiting Abraham. And the Lord is talking with Abraham. And verse 9, Sarah's in the tent. And they said unto him, they said unto Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, based on all that reality, old, well stricken in age, Sarah what? She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied. Let me encourage you with something. Sarah received strength and did God's will. And Sarah believed God. But at first, she really was making a mess here. Are you following with me? Don't get discouraged because you say, well, I started off all wrong. Or the first time I knew what I had to do, I argued with God. How can God ever use me? Listen, we all mess up. We all have to grow. We all wobble at times. I often say to people, when you fly in an airplane, the riskiest times are takeoffs and landings. And the wobbly times are takeoffs and landings. And here it's takeoff time, and Sarah's wobbling. First she laughs. God said this is going to happen. And she laughed and said it can't happen. And then the Lord God said, what are you laughing at? And she lied to God. You ever notice that? She denied. She said, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. She lied to God. It's terrible. God didn't throw her over on the dump and say, well, then I'll never use you. Aren't you glad God is merciful to us and long-suffering? God recognizes we are dust. Now, I don't believe we should doubt God. And I don't believe we should lie to God. I don't believe we should sin. God forbid. We don't believe any of that's good. But I'm also glad God understands we're dust and He helps us. So God made this promise. She didn't start out right. But number one, she knew God's promise. She knew the promise. And then she submitted to God's plan. Point two. This is a two-point outline. She knew God's promise. Point two, she submitted to God's plan. And here it is, herself. Sarah herself received strength. And why did she do this? Why did she go through with this plan? Why did she follow along in the will of God with her husband? Because she judged him what? Faithful, who had what? Promised. Sarah submitted to God's plan. She considered. So the first thing she did was laugh, and then she lied, but then she thought about it. Now, God help us to learn to think about things first, right? It'd be better when we know what we ought to do to think, wait a little bit, and then start talking. But a lot of times, we are what we are, and the first thing we do is start talking, and then we have to talk ourselves in and talk ourselves out, and then apologize to everybody, try to clean up the mess, you know, and then thank God for His patience and goodness. God help us to grow and learn to think. My mom used to say to me all the time when I was a kid, she'd say, Bobby, think before you speak. Because I was one of those kids, you know, I'd pretty much say the first thing that I thought. I think Mia might have a little bit of that in her. Probably a few more do around here. Our Emily did. Oh, she's a great lady, you know, 23 years old now. Oh, when she was Mia's age and size. Mia reminds me a lot of Emily. Mia's age and size, we'd be with someone and there'd be something, and I would know Emily was ready to blurt it out and say it, and it might not be the nicest thing to point out about somebody. You know what I mean? And I'd see Emily look at someone and I'd put my hands right over her mouth. I'd say, don't you say a word. I knew what she was going to say. And it wasn't going to be the best thing to say right then. Lord, help us to learn to think before we speak. But Sarah, even though she blurted this out, even though she laughed, even though she lied, there came a point when she said, you know, God said it. God said it. The God who made all those stars. The God who has sustained Abraham and me for all these years. The God that we love and serve, the God who got us out of idolatry, the God who's leading us through this wilderness. He said it's going to be so. And so Sarah herself determined, I will go along with this, I'll go through with this. And when she did that, when she judged God to be faithful who had promised, God strengthened her body to where she could conceive and bear a child. Now that's the two points, and here's the application and exhortation. Many of us are like Sarah. The truth is, with what God's doing with our lives, we're not the main character. We're not the main character. I think about myself. I don't think I'm really the main character. I think humanly, in the big scheme, God's the main character always, amen? I mean, God is. But God uses humans. I think in my life, I think basically my whole life has been learning from my dad, helping my dad, serving him. I've had people say to me, well, you operate under the shadow of your dad. Do you think that bothers me? That doesn't bother me a bit. Praise God. And dad hears that and he just laughs anyway. He says, that's ridiculous. But I was born, God saved him at 19 out of absolute nothing burger. I mean, just nothing, nothing religion, nothing, just nothing. God saved him and made him a man of God, and God let me be born in his home. And he led me to the Lord, and he taught me the Bible. And my entire Christian life, I've been following him. I'm not embarrassed about that at all. Not in the least. You know how I ended up in the state of Maine? I could take you to the place in Dunbar, Pennsylvania, where I grew up from the age of 4 to 17. The town I grew up in, where I knew everybody, everybody knew me. I had all, everything in my life was in that town. And the church I was a part of, and my dad was the pastor. I could take you to the place where I was when he said to me, Bobby, I think God's calling me to go to New England and start a church. And he said, what do you think about that? And I remember trying to say something super spiritual, like, well, if it's God's will, amen, let's do it. And brother, the truth is, it was real hard for me. It was really hard. The day that my dad had the last Sunday at our church and we were taken off afterwards to move to Virginia to spend a few years so he could prepare to go to up to New Hampshire, I walked every street in that town. It's not a big town. Roseville looks like a metropolis compared to that town. We didn't have any traffic lights. It was a little town. I knew everybody in town. By the way, I was the paper boy for everybody in town. Had the morning paper, the evening paper, had everything. I had a monopoly on that town when it came to the newspapers. I walked every street in that town. I visited so many people. I took pictures all over, and I determined I have to remember and all. And back then, we didn't have smartphones. It's not like you moved away and you texted all your friends and all that. I mean, I walked around with a camera going, and then you take the film down, you know, and all that. By the way, I took all that film down to Virginia and took it to the drugstore, and they lost every roll of that film. I never got one of those pictures. And it might have been what I needed to just let it go. That was hard, though. That was difficult. I was not I was just kind of going along. I didn't really have much of a choice in it. The Lord was moving his man, and I was just going along with him. We got settled into Virginia for 3 years, and I got settled in. I made friends. I made buddies. I really got into that church and everything, and then it was time to go to New Hampshire. Went to New Hampshire. Learned to preach there under Dad and served with him and all that. And then the Lord made it clear to Mary Dana, and both of our dads were good with that and happy about that and all. And I remember Dad saying to me, he said, well, son, you're getting married. God's moving me now to Maine to start a church. What are you going to do? I said, the last thing I knew from God was to help you. So I said, I guess I'm going with you. So I went with him and got over there to Maine and just was helping Dad. And one day, the Lord was working in mysterious ways. And one day, Dad stood up on Sunday morning. He said, I think it's obvious to everybody here that God's making Bobby the pastor here. So I think we ought to just vote on that and make it official. And they voted, and I was the pastor. That was that. And he said, I'm going to keep training you and really, really seeing everything fulfilled. And we'll come to a point where we ordain you. But for now, you're functioning as basically a helping pastor, not yet ordained. And then there came a point where he led in the ordination of me. And I look at all that, and people say to me, how did you end up in Maine? Well, God, but humanly speaking, going along with Dad. How did Sarah end up doing all this? God, but humanly speaking, she was married to Abraham. That's how it happened. You know, don't ever get discouraged if you feel like, I'm not a big mover and shaker. I'm not one of the ones that God... No, listen, every member matters. And you are an integral part. You're a vital part. And maybe you're not the one that's the mouthpiece of the church, or you're not the one being sent out to start a church or be a missionary or whatever, but you yourself will receive strength for what you have to do. And I look back on that, and I see God strengthen me myself as a 17-year-old boy to say goodbye to all my friends and to go and not be depressed, not be wiped out by it. And then God strengthened me to go to New Hampshire, and he strengthened me to go to Maine, and I thank the Lord God for that. I thank God for that. You say, well, what does Sarah have to do with me? Well, chapter 12 says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin, and let us go on in faith and patience serving God. We are to look at Sarah and to learn from her. We are to. The Lord wants us to. Now, we look to Jesus, and He is our Lord and Savior, but we definitely learn lessons from these people in Hebrews 11. You know, Lighthouse Baptist Church, you have the promise. Sarah had a promise and she acted on it. You have the promise. You go into all the world, you preach, you send, you give, you go. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen? You have the promise, you have the plan. Get the gospel to every creature, baptize the ones that believe, teach them all things. Help other churches send men to do that. Send your own as God allows and as He sends through you. You have the plan and you have the purpose, and the purpose is unto Him be glory. The purpose is to make the name of Jesus famous among the nations. The purpose is the glory and the honor of God Almighty. And the same God who has always strengthened His people will strengthen Lighthouse Baptist Church to give, send, go, and He'll strengthen the church, but also each individual. He'll strengthen Abby. He'll strengthen Amy. Amen? He'll strengthen Mia as time goes on and all that. Amen? He's going to strengthen Nathan. He's going to strengthen Jacqueline. He's going to strengthen Leah. He's going to strengthen each of you. And He is right now. Yours is just to take Him at His word. Judge Him faithfully, promise. Say, I'll do my part. That is a big deal for Sarah. I mean, obviously we're not going to break all that down. There's a lot going on there that you kind of hang a veil over, if you know what I mean. But here's an old lady. I'm not being mean. The Bible says she was old. She's well stricken in age. And she said, it's the will of God. And she said, my husband's body is dead. And that's what the Bible says. But they said, well, God is able. And the Lord took over. And God supernaturally energized them. And they had a baby. And apparently God didn't take that supernatural energy away, because after that, Abraham had a bunch more babies with Keturah after Sarah died. Amen. Isn't that something? She received strength. And as an old lady, she received strength to bear and to deliver that child, Isaac. He'll give you strength for your part as you believe Him, as you take Him at His word. The same God of Abraham and Sarah is your God. Amen or not? It's your God. You say, well, I'm watching the news. I'm keeping track of inflation. You should. You should know the things going on. The Bible commends that. What tribe was it that had understanding of the times and knew what to do? Tribe of Issachar. They had understanding and they knew what to do. You got to be careful with that, though, because how much understanding do you have to have? We can put too much into keeping up with everything in this world. But you ought to know. You look at inflation. You look at the markets. You look at the price of things and all. But you can go so far with that that you say, well, it's not a day and age to give to missions. Oh, yes, it is. He hasn't come back yet. He has not come back yet. Everybody on earth hasn't heard the gospel yet. The Lord will strengthen you to give also. You know, my mom, I've watched her my whole life. She hasn't agonized over, is it God's will for me to go to Maine? Is it God's will? Now they're going to Nevada, 75 years old. Is it God's will for me to go to Nevada? My mom doesn't say that. She says, God's working through my husband. It's God's will for him to go. I married him. I said I do and I will, so it's God's will for me to go too. And you know what she is? She's happy about it. And now this one, I'm not going with him. I'm leading and sending him. And I'm raising the money for him and for Pastor Minot and him. And I'm leading the church to do that and leading the prayer and leading the charge in many ways. But mom has her strength that God gives her, strength to say goodbye to her grandchildren that she lives two houses away from. He's given my brother strength to say goodbye to his church and his brother that lives right beside him. He's giving my daughter strength to say goodbye to their cousins who live next door to them. He's giving the Getches strength to say goodbye to their daughter and their little grandchild. He's given the Watkins strength to say goodbye to their son and their little grandchild. Send them to Nevada. He's given Rick and Esther Minot strength to say goodbye to their son and daughter and their five grandbabies. God will strengthen each one. God will strengthen you. He'll strengthen you as you, through faith, believe His word and take up your part in His plan. It's not our part to have Isaac. It's not our part to be Abraham. It's our part to be us. This day, in these days, in these times, in this place, to do what God's given us to do. And God's given us a great, wonderful, high and holy calling. to be involved in His sending of the gospel throughout the world. God strengthens your pastor, but He also strengthens your pastor's wife. Some Bible colleges have courses on how to be a pastor's wife. I don't like it. I think the main thing the pastor's wife is just to be the wife of the pastor. I don't think she needs the burden of a title and an office. Somebody say amen. I don't think she needs the burden of all kinds of extra pressure and everything. Just be the wife of the pastor. God gives him strength. God gives her strength. Gives Daniel strength to be Daniel. God gives all of the children and grandchildren of the pastor. God gives the deacon strength. God gives the preachers in training strength. God gives every member strength to be exactly what you're supposed to be. And you yourself can live in the shadow of the Almighty and have Him be your exceeding great reward. And you yourself can take God at His word and receive the blessings of God. The same Lord God of Sarah is your God. And the same Lord God will strengthen you for His purpose. And even with this idea and this thought and prayer about what should I commit to give, I'll close with telling you how I've done it the last, I think, 5 years. I, by the grace of God, I praise God. I've been giving to Faith Promise Missions since I was about 12. You know why? Because God showed my dad that's what we ought to do. And God told us kids to get involved through dad. Dad showed us to get involved. And I started out giving a quarter. And then it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And now I look at what God's given through me, and I can't imagine I ever could have done that. But God did it as I took Him at His word. But I'll tell you what I've done about the last 5 years. I've kept up making the commitment. And I've kept up. I've been able to even to increase it. And I don't even know how, but I've been able to increase it. But I've said this the last 5 years. Lord, here's my commitment that I believe I ought to make. And I've prayed and I've studied my budget and I've factored what I'm supposed to. I'm trying to be wise and all. And I'm sacrificing and I'm given to a point. I think it should hurt a little bit. Sometimes it hurts a lot. I think it should be, you know, it should be something by faith. But I've grown in that. But I've said, Lord, this is what I'm committing to, but if you'll enable me, I'll give more. And you know, wonder of wonders, Brother Hoyle, God keeps doing things to enable me to give more. And I've told our church that, and I think most of the members now are doing it that way. They're making their commitment, and they're putting that down, and they're saying, Lord, if you enable me, I'll give more than that. And wonder of wonders, people are getting raises, people are getting overtime, just things are happening, money's falling in their lap, or a lot of times it's not money falling in the lap, it's saying, I think I could make some more money if I did that. If I sold that thing, I don't really need it, sell that, and then I buy that, and then I sell that, and there's people flipping furniture, and some people are about to flip homes. And I don't mean like flipping furniture, I mean like, you know, it's wild. When you really want to give, it's wild what God can do. And then sometimes it's just God giving you extra money, and you say, well, praise God, God gave me extra money. Now, what was that I told God? That if He'd let me, I'd give even more. And part of that's going to God, going to Faith Promise. Maybe all of it should. But I'll challenge you with that. And God has let me myself have strength to preach, to pray, to witness, to pastor, and to give. And He'll do that for you as well. Don't ever worry over, am I a major player? You're a major player in God's eyes anyway. But don't ever worry about this, am I a major player? You may be like Sarah. You're going along, you're helping. And you yourself will receive strength from God. Sarah herself received strength.